You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, I forgot the power in the video, but now I realize as I get up to preach, I forgot my Bible. Can someone grab me a Bible or my Bible? It's just one of those weeks, isn't it? Which leads me into the introduction to my message, because the fall is a bit of a busy time. I can see Marcus even trying to open it to the passage. This is what it's like having an amazing team around me. There we go. Let's see who's going to bring me the Bible first. That was Travis. Oh, look at this. So many Bibles. It's one of those weeks. The fall is busy, isn't it? I don't know what it's like around your household, but with all these activities starting up, we've got school starting in my house. The kids are back at school. They're back at dance and back at soccer. And all the activities are beginning. Gina and I were working full-time jobs, and we're juggling schedules, and we're juggling the driving and making meals. Well, to be fully transparent, Gina is making most of the meals, but adding to the mix of the busyness of the fall for us is we have two dogs. One is a hyper puppy that wants constant attention. The second is an elderly dog who is blind, deaf, and incontinent. He needs constant attention. And so in the fullness, in the busyness of the days this fall, there is little time or energy at the end of the day in order to keep the house clean and tidy. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. Well, last Saturday, Gina and I, we decided, you know, we just got to do this. We've got to blitz it. We had a window of 2 hours, and so we went for it, cleaning the house. I was cleaning so hard that I was dripping with sweat throughout the whole 2 hours. And it felt so good. It felt so good to put everything back in its place, to have the clutter cleared and the toilets sparkling and the floors swept clean. And in a strange way, I felt like cleaning my house brought a deeper sense of peace and satisfaction into my life. Like my life was somehow being put back in order as it was swept clean. Do you know that feeling? And if resetting a home can bring that kind of peace and that kind of satisfaction, how much more peace and satisfaction might we experience in resetting the clutter of our lives? The clutter of unsanctified anger and lust and deception. Or the cobwebs of our past regrets, mistakes, our sin. And where does one turn in order to clean out the house from which we all live? That is the house that is our life. Well, we turn to Jesus and his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. Because when we turn and return to Jesus, the author of creation, life begins again. So let me invite you to tune your ear to the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount and allow him to sweep the house clean. I'm going to be working through the text in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27 to verse 30. But before that, I'm going to read verse 8. So turn with me to the Word of God, Matthew 5, verse 8, then 27 to 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, as we sit under your teaching, there is something difficult in the air, even in this moment. Lord, I'm aware that many people struggle with their own sexual brokenness. And even to have these words hanging in the air of gouging out eyes and a body being thrown into hell, there's a heaviness. And so, Jesus, bring clarity, bring your Holy Spirit, bring your healing, bring the life of your kingdom, because we know when we turn and return to you, life begins again. So have your way in us this morning, Jesus, I pray. Amen. You have heard it said, but I tell you that. This is the structure that Jesus' teaching takes for the rest of chapter 5. And last week, Pastor Marcus introduced us to the first of 6 times that Jesus uses this phrase. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And as Marcus taught us last week, and Carmen the week before, Jesus is pointing us to the Old Testament law in order to show us the heart that is behind it. So when the Old Testament law says, do not murder, Jesus tells us that the heart behind murder is the same kind of heart standing behind an unsanctified anger. They both rob our world of life. They both do violence to human relationships. And they are both out of sync with God's kingdom. And in our text today for this morning, Jesus points us to the 7th commandment of the Old Testament law. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That is the 7th commandment. You shall not commit adultery, Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just like we can commit murder with our words, we can commit adultery with our hearts and our minds. And this morning, I want to help you reflect a little deeper on all that Jesus is saying here. And I want to lead you into the salvation that Jesus has in this area of our lives. So let's start with who he seems to be speaking specifically to in this address. Now, on one level, Jesus most certainly has the religious leaders of his day in mind, the keepers of the law. They were inclined to think that the world could be divided into 2 kinds of people, those who commit adultery and those who do not. Those who have problems in their sexual fallenness and those who do not. Those who sin sexually and those who do not. And Jesus says to them, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. And you can almost picture in your mind these men nodding in approval, saying yes. But then Jesus turns things upside down. But I say to you, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. See, Jesus
is pointing to the vital link between the eye and the heart. The focus of the eyes become the meditation of the heart. And God cares as much about the purity of your invisible heart as He does about the purity of your visible actions. And so, can you imagine the offended religious leaders, how they would have been offended in that moment? Teaching God's people that you're either a sinner or a saint, and feeling quite secure in their position as the righteous ones of Israel. But then Jesus turns it all upside down. Even if you look lustfully, He says, you're already guilty. You've committed adultery in your own hearts and minds. I mean, I can picture the faces of these self-righteous men turning from pious to unsure, from innocent to guilty. You see, the world cannot be divided into sinners or saints. It can't be divided into saints or sinners. Why? Because the saints are the sinners. And Jesus' point in all of this is, if you think that you're sexually perfect, think again. Which means He isn't simply speaking to these religious men of the day. He's speaking to all men, but not just men. He's speaking to every human person, both man and woman. You see, sin runs much farther and deeper than you might think. It runs through every person and even bleeds into the hidden places of the human heart. And it's the sin that we cause, but also it's the sin that our world brings to us and impresses upon us. And it's in me and in you and in all of us, if we're willing to look, if we're willing to follow Jesus' direction where He's pointing attention to. In this text, Jesus wants us all to face our own sexual brokenness. Theologian John Stott has commented on our human tendency toward sexual sin, saying this. He says, our temperaments and therefore our temptations vary. Meaning, we all experience sexual fallenness differently, but make no mistake about it, we are all affected. No human heart is untouched by these things. And maybe for you it's pornography or some other kind of sexual addiction. This to me is the most obvious application of what Jesus is talking about today. But there are other ways that our heart falls into sin. Maybe you've let your heart attach itself to someone who isn't your spouse, a colleague, a neighbor, or maybe someone at the gym. As a married person, perhaps your attraction to that person, whether it be physical or emotional, has moved into a dangerous place, and you know it. Or whether you're married or not, maybe you find yourself fantasizing about somebody in appropriate ways that don't honor the Lord. In these hidden things, there is often the greatest danger to the soul, to the person, to the people around us. But our sexual fallenness goes even deeper than this. Maybe as a woman, you're aware of how beauty and attractiveness can influence other people, how it can be used as a tool to get what you want. And so you crave it and curate it in order to wield its power in your life for validation. Or or simply to look better than the other women around you. Or maybe your heart is fixated on a particular attraction to another person, or a growing same-sex attraction, and that it's these meditations of the heart and mind that haven't been taken captive and surrendered to Christ. The truth of the matter is, we are all affected by sexual brokenness. And God's invitation to you this morning is to acknowledge that truth and bring your whole self into God's gracious, forgiving, and restoring presence. Remember, Jesus bore the weight and shame of our sexual sin and brokenness upon the cross. Why? Because he doesn't want you to live under its weight and its power. He carries the marks on his body so that you and I might be forgiven and freed, so that we might be restored. Turn to Jesus, and life begins again. And the first step in becoming whole again is to acknowledge our need for Jesus' rescue in this area of our life. Don't ignore it. Bring it into the light of Christ. We live in a culture that is very quick to dismiss what Jesus is saying here. They say, how can a second look be the same as adultery? How can fantasizing sexually be harmful? How can indulging in thoughts be some kind of cosmic violation? The narrative of our culture, which we are all influenced by, says, there's nothing wrong with any of this because nobody is getting hurt. Pornography, they would say, is no big deal. Lust doesn't hurt anyone. It's simply a human desire that we are at liberty to surrender ourselves, or even more, we are compelled, we must surrender ourselves to. But that narrative, it's simply not true. It simply does not work. And there are even voices from within the culture itself that are beginning to see this and willing to name it. Take, for instance, comedian and actor Russell Brand. He is in no real way a follower of Jesus. Rather, he is likely called a secular humanist who has become a Buddhist. But I want you to hear his voice on this. He says, our cultural expressions of sex have become confused, and our attitudes towards sex have become warped. He goes on, I know that pornography is wrong. There's a general feeling, isn't there, in your core, if you look at pornography, that this isn't the best thing for me to do. I don't put that laptop lid down and think, there, what a productive piece of time spent connecting with the world. And so while the culture at large might say Christians are prudish and old-fashioned to talk about sexual restraint, the truth of the matter is, the world really needs to hear a Christian voice on these matters, because it matters. And the point is, our misdirected sexual desires, they are a big deal, and they do cause damage to ourselves and to the people around us, whether they're hidden or not. And it's not prudish to think so. It's actually taking responsibility for the life that has been entrusted to us, and taking responsibility for the lives of others around us, so that they might flourish in the only way of flourishing, which is the way of God. Now notice how Jesus tells a very different story than our culture about the seriousness of our misdirected sexual desires. Verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. I mean, yikes! Jesus is speaking about the seriousness of this area of our life. And now, of course, Jesus isn't speaking to us, telling us to physically harm ourselves if we have an impure thought. But some Christians have taken it this way in the past. But rather, Jesus is using this metaphor to impress upon us the seriousness of sin. Gouging eyes and cutting off hands is a metaphor. And it's actually one that Jesus has used on a number of occasions in the scriptures. Like in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. There, Jesus says more or less the same thing, but he adds to the metaphor the foot. If your eye, your hand, or your foot causes you to stumble, he says, cut it off. The eye that looks, the hand that does, the foot that goes. Jesus is saying, when it comes to the things that tempt us into sin, don't look, don't do, don't go. It would be better for you to go through life without eyes to see or hands to do or feet to go than repeatedly fall into the darkness. Dare I say the death that comes in sin. Where the culture says indulge yourself, Jesus says deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Why? Why does Jesus speak so seriously against the misdirected indulgences and desires of our human heart? Because they're there. Why does he speak so seriously against these things? Well, because they don't lead us to lasting life. They are out of sync with the life of God's kingdom. The text tells us that these thoughts, they cause us to stumble. It's in verses 29 and 30. And in the Greek, the word for stumble is skandalizo. I love that word. It rolls off the tongue. Skandalizo. It carries the connotation of falling off the path of God's will and his salvation. Elsewhere in the Bible, when we talk about a stumbling block is someone or something that gets in the way of God's saving purposes. And the point is, Jesus came to save us from a shadowy life that does not last and to rescue us to a radiant life that does not end. And the shadow of lust is like a boulder blocking the road to experiencing the fullness of the life that Jesus came to give us. And that's what all this talk is about, a body being thrown into hell. The word Jesus uses for hell here is the word Gehenna, which was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem's walls. And it was a place in the past history where children were sacrificed by fire to a false god, Moloch. It was a place of fire and a place of refuse. And Jesus is saying that in the end, there are only two kinds of life. A life marked by God's peace and his flourishing, or a life marked by fire and refuse, which is really no life at all. And he's petitioning. He's contending. He's standing in the gap so that we might not fall into the pit of fire and refuse. because there's no life apart from the one who gives it. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount is a description of what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven invades the earth. That's what salvation is all about. It's God's rule and reign manifest upon the earth, just as it is in heaven. It's about God's flourishing coming into your life. But the truth of the matter is, there are impediments to that kind of flourishing. There are barriers to God's salvation among us. And Jesus is telling us that our misdirected sexual indulgences are one of those barriers. I mean, imagine with me for a moment. That moment of glory. When the heavens and the earth are restored to God's good design. That moment of standing in the shalom of heaven, in the presence of the fullness of God. Where does your gaze go to? And what does your heart meditate upon? Of course, in that moment, your eyes will behold and your heart will ponder all that which is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. That is the life that Jesus has come to manifest in us today. A life that lasts. The question is, are we willing to let him lead us there? Now, I know that for some of you, you live under a weight of your own sexual brokenness, and you've cried out to God for help. We need to hear the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus doesn't leave us in a place of brokenness and sin, but he came to rescue and forgive and release us from shame. And so we enter into this conversation with the hope of Christ's salvation. That we don't earn it. It's not something that we earn. We don't need to get our act together before the Lord embraces us into the fullness of his family. Grace is ours because Christ has made it so. And so this morning, if you feel a weight of guilt that is not from the Lord, but if you feel a weight of conviction, that's the Holy Spirit saying, I have life on the other side of this for you. You can trust me. And there are a lot of practical steps that we can take to walk the truth of what Jesus is saying here into our lives. We can bring what is hidden into the light and confess our sin to a trusted Christian person. Or we can ask that trusted Christian person to walk with us in this area of our life, to pray for us, to check in on us, to listen to us, to encourage us. We can even put in safeguards to help keep us from falling into sin. But there is one thing this morning that we can do together that moves us forward into the salvation life of God. And it has to do with the connection between our eyes and our hearts that Jesus is talking about in this text. Notice, this isn't the first time Jesus speaks about the connection between our eyes and our heart in his Sermon on the Mount. The first time he makes the connection is in the Beatitudes, the seventh Beatitude to be exact. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The heart and seeing, the eyes and the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart and seeing God are connected. On one level, this beatitude, it gives us a strategy for living as people who are pure in heart. For instance, men, when you look at a woman what do you see? The pure in heart, they see God. They see, more specifically, God in that woman. They see a woman made in His image. They see God's daughter, God's purity, God's treasure, God's covenant. The point is, whatever your eyes behold, if we look for God in those places, we will learn to cultivate a purity of heart that honors the Lord. But I think there's more to this beatitude than a simple strategy of looking for God in whatever we are looking at. This beatitude is directing our eyes to look at the author of salvation Himself. The pure in heart are blessed by seeing God. And when we look to Jesus, what we see is God in human flesh. I believe what this beatitude is telling us is that a pure heart is God's gift of grace to those who look to Jesus for help. In other words, it's not that we are pure in heart because we see God, but rather, because we see God, we become pure in heart. So the one step that we can all take together here this morning is to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, because He, and only He, can give us what we need in this area of our life. Church, Jesus wants to bless you with a pure heart today, to bring healing and forgiveness, to restore what has been lost or taken or given away. He wants to release you from chains of addiction today by the power of His word. He wants to restore beauty for ashes. When Jesus speaks about purity of heart, the pure in heart, the word He uses for pure comes in the Greek word katharos. It wasn't a theological word at all. In fact, it was a domestic word. It was a word used commonly around a household. Katharos was the word used to describe sweeping the house clean. Jesus wants to sweep your house clean this morning. Will you let Him? Will you look to Him and trust Him with the things that you would rather keep hidden? Turn the eye of your heart to Jesus. Fix your gaze upon His deep love for you. And bring your whole self into His presence, the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. Tell Him what you need. Confess what needs to be confessed. And then receive salvation. Receive the gift of a purified heart. Let's pray. Jesus, You love people. There isn't a single person on this earth that You do not love with Your whole life. And we know it to be true because You gave that life on our behalf. And so, Jesus, through the power of Your love, we come to You and we ask that You would search us. And that where there are things that we need to be swept clean in, that You would do Your work. That You would restore what's lost, what's been taken, what's been given away. That You would replace ashes for beauty. And Lord, where there are chains that need to be cut, by the power of your authority, we ask that you'd break those chains. And so, Lord, we trust you. We turn and return to you. Because we know in that, and only that, can life begin again. Amen.